morning to our friends tuning in on our live
stream. I'm Keith, and that's Tina. I hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected. So, Keith, what are you hiding?
Nothing. Over where? What are you talking about?
We're talking about what you're hiding.
I'm hiding nothing.
No, I know you have something. Ah, you've got donuts.
Well, yeah, they're leftovers from National Donut Day.
Is that all you have left?
So whether you've been with us forever, today is your first time visiting, we have a place for you here at Evanston.
You have more donuts, right?
So while our ushers come up to take up our morning offering, Daniel will tell you how you can get connected. Here's Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel. I wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teenagers, their programs are currently on our summer schedule. So for our kids, we have VBS coming up July 23rd through the 28th. For teens, Hype will be meeting about every other week. You'll want to check your bulletins or social media for details on when we'll be meeting. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events. But if you want to get connected, the best way is to join a life group. You'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details on how to do that. We have a lot of volunteer opportunities still available, so you'll want to check out our website to see a full list and to see which spots you can help fill. Also, don't forget to take your shape test to help us find out which spiritual gifts we have available in our congregation. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a next step to help you get connected here at Evanston.
There's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it also has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you head out, and one of the ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website is the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, the annual youth yard sale is June 13th through the 16th, and we still need donations.
If you have anything you would like to donate to help the youth, you can bring your items to the church any Sunday or any day during regular church office hours.
For more information, talk to Debbie Schmidt, and remember, one man's junk is another man's treasure, so donate. You never know what can help.
Second, we are still looking for volunteers for VBS.
This is a great opportunity to reach out to our neighborhood, so if you feel God impressed this on your heart, volunteer today.
And if you are interested in working with kids but aren't sure if you have what it takes, or you are already working with kids but want a refresher, then Darren has something special for you. Check it out.
All right, hey, Darren here. I wanted to tell you about an upcoming opportunity here at Evanston. We are struggling to find people who are willing to work with children and teach children, so we're offering a training workshop here at Evanston on Sunday, June 10th at 6 p.m. There's no Hype that evening, so all of you Hype leaders will be able to come. What do you really need to teach children? Do you need a college degree? Do you need a curriculum? Do you need a budget? We're gonna find out that you don't need any of those things to teach children, but we will discuss what you do need. It will be about 1 hour long and then a brief time at the end for questions and answers. So if you work with children here at Evanston, or maybe you're thinking about working with children that you might be interested, please come and join us Sunday, June 10th, 6 p.m., and please RSVP so I know how many packets to print. Thanks a lot.
Finally, June 17th, we will have a special guest speaker for Sunday School and service.
Ralph and Ellen Shepherd, missionaries from Mexico, will be here, so you don't want to miss that.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark.
Here. I felt bad, so I did save one for you.
Oh, wise choice, babe.
Here's Pastor Matt.
God's word says that no man has greater love than this than to lay down his life for his friends. I would be willing to settle for second place that they'd be willing to give up their donut for a friend. No? Okay, no. Well, anyway, as the ushers are coming forward, we're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. And then, of course, we're going to dive into our study of the Gospel of Mark. So let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, we gather again in your presence, and Lord, we thank you for all the many ways that you have blessed us, all the ways that you have lavished your love upon us. And Father, as we return a small portion of what you have given us, we ask that you receive this offering in the spirit with which it was given. Father, use what we have given to advance your kingdom, both here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit will enliven our hearts. Father, we pray that our lives will be transformed. Take us from who we are today and make us into a better reflection of you. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me may fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that is in line with yours would endure forever and take root in our hearts. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So I don't know about you, but for me, one of the types of movies and TV shows that I really enjoy are the movies that feature strong buddies. You know what I mean? Like the really fun stuff. So one of my favorite movies, and I know some people love it and some people hate it, but that's okay. I've come to grips that there are people in this world who are wrong, and I'm okay with that. But there are some people like me who really love the movie The Fellowship of the Ring, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Amen, these are my people. Other people, we still love you. But one of the things that I love about that is just the friendship. It's the bond that they have. And there's other movies that pick up on that. I think of a very cheesy movie that I saw a while ago. I think it was called Ladder 49, and it was all about the bond of the brothers in the fire station and how they'll lay down their lives for each other and to keep each other safe. And there's something about that, I think, that really pulls at our hearts, isn't it? We all want that kind of friend that's going to walk with us through the fires, that's just going to have our back the whole way through. Amen? Everybody want that kind of friend? Okay, those of you who don't, that explains the donuts. Okay, got it. But in all seriousness, we want that kind of friend. So I just ask, how far would you be willing to go to be that friend for somebody else? That's always the fun one, isn't it? Because we all want the friend who will go that extra mile for us. Then, of course, the question, will we be that friend for them? There's something powerful about it that says that I will sacrifice of myself for somebody that I don't have to, for a buddy, my friend. I'm going to give my time, my energy, and maybe even sometimes my life and my health and well-being for the other person's benefit. There's something about that just resonates in our heart. And so this morning, as we come into God's word, I want to invite you. We're going to see a story that kind of presents this type of friendship and how Jesus started to interact with these guys. So why don't you go ahead and join me? We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be seeing how Jesus was interacting with these guys, with these friends. And ultimately, part of what I love about Jesus is that he himself, he didn't just go through this life alone. I mean, if there's anybody who could, really, honestly, it would have been Jesus. But yet, one of the things that he did was he chose to surround himself with disciples. And as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of Mark together, we'll see that his disciples kind of make this transition from being his followers and being learners to being people that Jesus ultimately calls his friends. And so there's just something powerful about that. So I want you to join me in Mark chapter 2. We're going to dive right in, and we're just going to do the first 17 verses. We'll save the rest for another time, but let's dig into this together. A few days later, I almost forgot. Last week I gave you guys a challenge from chapter 1 to see if you can find all 12 references to immediately or right away or right now or as soon as. There's actually 12 references. If anyone found all 12 or if anyone got even close, come see me afterwards, because I'm going to bet if you tried it, you only found 11. So if you got close to 12, let me know. That's just my follow-up from last week. So okay, here we are. Chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there, so much so that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat. On the mat, the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, and Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. We'll pause here for just a second. For those of you that might be new among us, or if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, we won't get into the full bit about it here, but just so that you know, Levi is also known as Matthew. A wonderful name, I think. But Levi slash Matthew was a tax collector, and if you need to take away nothing else, remember this. Tax collectors in the ancient world were the scum of the earth. They were considered traitors to their people because Matthew, Levi, as a tax collector, was working for the Roman government ultimately. That's who he was keeping happy. And so he would be considered an outsider, a traitor, scum. He wouldn't be allowed into their church, into the temple. He'd be forced to sit outside of that. So he was not considered a good person. And so here's Jesus coming up to Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. This is verse 14. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were there. Most of your Bibles, by the way, we'll finish out here in just a minute, but most of your Bibles will put "sinners" in quotation marks. What does that mean? In our terms, this would be whoever is the social and moral outcasts of society. That's what's meant by sinners. It would be other tax collectors and traitors. In our language, we would think of people like drug dealers, prostitutes, criminals, lowlifes, scum. Whoever in your mind represents the scum of the earth, that's who was there. The dregs of the society were at this party with Jesus and Levi slash Matthew. Okay. The sinners. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Wow. Let's dig into this a little bit, my friends, because for us, as we're studying the Gospel of Mark, as we're looking at Jesus and his approach to friendship, ultimately the question for us is, how do you and I live like Jesus? How do we carry out what we see here in this passage? And so you have a note sheet if you want to take some notes, and you're welcome to do that. And I just want to give you a couple of key things that we need to keep in mind about Jesus as we seek to live like Jesus and as we seek to be a friend like Jesus. And the first one is this. We see these four guys at the beginning of the passage coming up on the top of a house. Now, for those of us who are in life groups, we talked about that a little bit this week, and the houses of the day would have a flat roof. But here's the thing, they wouldn't be waterproof. This is a desert climate, they didn't get a ton of rain. Their biggest concern was shade, so a lot of times they would kind of just have this roof that was made up of branches with kind of like this mud that they would put over top of it, and it was meant to keep the sun off of them, not the water. So ultimately what these guys had to do, and they would have had a staircase like this, because for many people, they would actually go up and they would sit on top of their house. It was kind of like their porch when the day was cool and they could fellowship up there and they got some fresh air and all that other stuff. So these guys would have literally carried the mat, the stretcher with the paralyzed guy on it, all the way up to the top, and they literally would have had to dig through. If you see pictures of this, of them like taking panels back, that's not the case. They literally were like, with a shovel, digging through the roof. We had some fun in life group talking about that, because we were asking, if you own the house, what would you be thinking? What are you doing to my roof? So here's these guys, and they're tunneling in, and they're getting to Jesus. And so the first thing that I want us to take away is this, because what he says to Jesus is completely surprising. He doesn't say, get up and walk. This guy gets lowered down in front of him. He's paralyzed. And the response is something really, really different. Jesus looks and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The first truth we need to wrestle with and grapple with is this, is that Jesus recognized what the guy's biggest problem really was. And it wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. As big of a disability as that obviously would have been in any culture, especially one before we had handicap accessibility issues in the old world. But that wasn't his biggest problem. His biggest problem is that if Jesus healed him and he was able to walk, but he didn't have his sins forgiven, then when that man died, he would be able to walk into hell. And so ultimately, just restoring the capacity to walk wasn't really meeting the biggest need that this paralyzed man had. The biggest problem he had was a sin condition, and Jesus, before he ever healed his legs, said, your sins are forgiven. And so for us, as we're pondering, how do we live like Jesus? How do we be a friend the way Jesus would want us to be a friend? Is we need to remember this. Jesus came as a remedy for sin. That was the man's greatest need. The greatest need he had was the need for forgiveness. But I don't want us to miss this. I don't want us to miss the four friends, okay? Because if you go back into this passage and you look at it, you'll see something very interesting. Jesus saw their faith. Now, the scholars, the people who write the commentaries on these texts, they will say things like, well, were they referring to just the four friends, or was it the paralyzed man's faith as well? I would just submit for your consideration, it was all of them, all five, the paralyzed guy and the four friends. Because really, are you going to say, no, I don't really want to go, and they're going to drag the guy out anyway to go get healed? No, chances are they had heard of Jesus, they had heard that he had the capacity to heal, and they had faith, all five of them, in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus sees all of their faith, he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. But I want you to notice this too. The four friends, and I put this in your notes, I just put a reference to the four friends. What distinguished the four friends is that their job, their role as friends, was to bring their paralyzed buddy to Jesus. Their job, whether they realized it or not, they thought they were healing their buddy's legs, but their job ultimately in the scope of eternity was to bring their friend to the remedy for sin. So if we really want to be friends like we see here in this text. My question to you is this: who are you trying to bring to Jesus? Who are you trying to bring to Jesus? These four guys so loved their friend that they literally tore apart a roof to get this guy close to Jesus. That is a tremendous amount of love for this guy on the mat. We don't know anything about them. We don't know what his name was. We don't know anything beyond this story, and that he had four buddies who loved him so much that they literally tore apart a roof to get him to Jesus. So a question for you, as we sit here, people trying to live for Jesus Christ, my question is this: who are you trying to bring to the remedy for sin? Because my friend's greatest problem is not whatever they think their greatest problem is. The greatest problem that some of my friends have is that they don't have the remedy for sin. They haven't experienced forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And so one of the questions for me, one of the challenges is, am I doing whatever I can to bring my friends to that remedy? And I love this part of the story, where that's their motivation, whatever it was, to get their buddy healed, to take care of their needs. And when Jesus looks up and sees all of their faith, including the paralyzed man, the first thing he takes care of is the man's greatest need. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. And then it sparks this whole discussion. You see, the religious people, they are freaking out. Because, and if you ever read the New Testament, if you read through the Gospels, you will see this all the time. When the Pharisees freak out, it's because Jesus just did something that only God is supposed to do. Okay? And people will say today, people will say in our present day and age, Jesus never said, I am God, which is true. He never said, I am God. He never said those words. That's why sometimes you have to watch when the Pharisees freak out. Because in their mind, the only person who could forgive sins is God himself. And Jesus just said, son, your sins are forgiven. This man did not bring an offering to be sacrificed. He didn't do any of the religious rituals. Jesus just said, they're gone. That, my friends, is one of the many, many claims that Jesus made, saying that he is truly, in fact, God. And the Pharisees caught it because they start freaking out. He's blaspheming. He is saying that he's God. He's saying he can do something only God can do. And then Jesus kind of throws down the gauntlet and said, fine, which is easier, to forgive the sins or fix the problem with the legs? And they didn't answer because there isn't an answer, because both are impossible. It is impossible for a man to forgive another person's sin. It is impossible for someone to heal another person miraculously if he's just a man. Both of those are absolutely impossible unless he's God. And so when Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and go home, and the guy does it, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are left to contend with the fact that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, just did something only God can do. He radically transformed this man's life. And so then they would be left to wrestle with, does that also mean that the man's sins are forgiven? Who is this man who can forgive sins? Who is this man who can meet our greatest need? They had to wrestle with that. So hang on to that, my friends. Just tuck that away somewhere. Remember, while Jesus never said the words, I am God, anytime you see the Pharisees or the religious leaders freaking out and calling him a blasphemer, he did something or claimed something that only God could claim or do. All the time throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus doing this. And for us, since none of us is Jesus, we're left to say, what can we take out of this little section? And again, I just want to keep it in front of you. Who are you bringing to Jesus? If we are friends the way Jesus wants us to be friends, who are we bringing to the remedy? And then Mark goes on and he kind of transitions to another story, and he starts talking about a sinful person. Because first he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he starts talking about someone who doesn't just, in the minds of the Jewish leaders, have sin, but the tax collectors, the sinners, they were by definition beyond reach. They were sinful people in the eyes of the Pharisees. And so here we see the Holy Spirit kind of putting this story in here. We get Levi, we get Matthew, the tax collector. I just found this actually a little bit ago, so it might not fit in quite as well as some of the other things. But just join me in the text, just for a second. Okay, verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. My friends, if you pick up nothing else, remember this. There's really nothing in the Bible that's there as an accident. Like, Mark didn't hiccup and go, Alphaeus, there, let's put that in there. There's nothing in there by accident, and it took me a little bit to catch this. Flip over with me, if you would, be so kind. We're going to jump back a few pages to the left to Matthew chapter 10, if you would be so kind. Because like I said, Levi had two names. He was Matthew, he was Levi, same person. This story in the Gospel of Matthew is found in Matthew chapter 9, so we see the exact same scenario. Jesus calls Matthew slash Levi out of his tax collector's booth, and a couple other things happen. And then we get to this passage in Matthew chapter 10. Check this out. Jesus, he called his 12 disciples to them and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Okay. Then he lists them. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, hey, there he is, the tax collector. Then look what comes next. James, the son of Alphaeus. I think that's in there by accident, and then the rest of the names. So we have Levi and Mark, the son of Alphaeus, and we have James and Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. Could we make the big leap that perhaps these guys were brothers? Boop, there it is. And I just wanted to throw this in for one very simple reason about Levi. If you were a good Christian, good Jewish family, and one of your kids was a tax collector, most good Jewish families would treat that tax collector the same way we would treat a family member who became a criminal. We would want nothing more to do with them. They would be cut off from the Jewish people. And I just wanted to throw this in there because I know for many, many people in this room who spend hours and hours and hours praying for family members who are far from God. I just want to highlight this because Jesus loves to call them. Jesus loves to say to the family members who are far from him, come, follow me. And not only will they follow him, but Matthew Levi got to take one of the leadership roles in Jesus' group of disciples. He got to record part of the gospel message in his gospel. And so for many of you, as you are praying for loved ones and family members far from Jesus, just look at the title of the book of Matthew and go, that was one. That was one who was far from God. Jesus got him. Take comfort in that, my friends. Take comfort in that. Because we see this at the end of the section when it says, Jesus said that he came to call not the righteous, but the sinners. So let's keep that in the forefront of our mind. Jesus came to call sinners. All of them. Not all of them will respond. But that was Jesus' mission. His mission was to find sinful people far from God and bring them close. And not just say, I will tolerate you. I mean, look at this. Look at what he does with Matthew, with Levi. He doesn't just say, yeah, you can hang out. He doesn't just say to Levi, yeah, it's okay if you sit in the back. You know, where the scum of the earth sit. Back over there, that's where you can sit, Levi. Jesus does something. He says, I want to have a party at your place. Bring all your friends. And he does. When it says in the text that Jesus reclined at the table, that means one of two things. It means either that Jesus was the guest of honor at the party or Jesus was the host of the party. That's what it means when he is reclining at the table. He's one of two things, the guest of honor, hanging out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and other sinners, or he is the host of the party. And again, we see the Pharisees show up and they freak out because Jesus is hanging out with unclean people. Jesus is hanging out with the social garbage. And it was just interesting to me that they didn't actually talk to Jesus about it. Did anyone else notice that? Verse 16? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they promptly went to Jesus and asked a question. Because they were deeply concerned about Jesus' spiritual condition. Amen? Oh, wait, your Bible doesn't read that way? No, it doesn't. Look at what they do. They asked his disciples. Can I just submit for your consideration, if you're really concerned about somebody's spiritual health, go to them. If you just want to complain about them, you go to somebody else. So here we see the Pharisees complaining about Jesus to somebody else. And I love Jesus because his response is he just takes them head on. It is not the healthy who need the doctor. It is the sick. My friends, if we are faithful in building friendships with the world around us, at times we will have to recline at their table. And we will have two choices in those moments. We can be there like the cat over a 5-gallon bucket of water and freak out because these are sinful people we're with. Or we can do what Jesus did. He joined them at the table. Never once did Jesus compromise his walk. He was sinless. Amen. But he also sat with them at their table. The little passage I put in your notes, I encourage you to look it up and read it from Matthew. It might challenge some of our thinking in just a little bit. You go do that. But Jesus intentionally sat at the table with sinful people. Why? Because it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, the Pharisees were more interested in looking religious. Jesus was more interested in saving people. There is a difference between the two. And if we want to live for Jesus, that's our mission. It's to see people who are far from Jesus, to love them, to build a relationship with them, with the hopes that the same Jesus that called Levi will say to them, come follow me, and they will. But Jesus expects us to go to them, because if all we do is hang out with each other, we're hanging out with just the doctors. We are called to go to them, and not just daintily walk with them, but to recline at people's tables. And here's why. Because Jesus came to call sinners, but there's more. Next point is this, and we're going to go back. Jesus came to call sinners to be sons. Go back to the message of the paralytic. That's not an accident that's in there. He said, son, son, your sins are forgiven. That isn't just a term of endearment. It is saying you are one of my kids now. Because, my friends, when we bring a sinner to know Jesus, there is a fundamental change in their identity. They go from being a sinner who is determined to go to hell to being a son of the Most High God. And you see that at every point in this story. Because, my friends, as soon as the paralytic's legs were healed, his whole identity changed. He didn't have a job. He didn't have a skill set. All he could do was lay there and beg. His whole world was turned upside down by being healed by Jesus Christ. I pray more and more people will have that same experience of their world being turned upside down by Jesus Christ saying, son, your sins are forgiven. And that's not a sexist thing. Even the women are called sons because in the Bible times, only a son got to inherit from the Father. So when it says in Romans that we receive the spirit of sonship, it means all of us who were sinners can become sons of the King. We get a new identity, and this is it. You are a child of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. You are no longer far from the Father because of your sins. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are given a new identity. It is child of the Most High God. That is who you are. That is how we are called to live. A child of the Most High God, desperately seeking others to become a child of the Most High God. Amen? And as long as it is today, we have the opportunity to bring our friends to the remedy for sin. Because Jesus came to call sinners, and he came to call sinners to be his sons. Let us fill the Father's table, because there's a lot of space still empty. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for just changing who we are. Thank you for taking us as sinful and broken people, for loving us and healing us, restoring us, and for giving us the name Child of God. Father, we don't deserve it. We know it is only by your grace and only by your mercy that we can be called your sons and your daughters. So, Father, we just declare our love for you. And, Father, we commit ourselves again to being your children, to being the friends who bring our friends to Jesus. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn our attention away from what God's word is teaching us in this passage, we look at what allows us to become sons and daughters of the King. You see, my friends, Jesus did not come and die on the cross just to exterminate our sin. When Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again, our sins were exterminated, but that's not why he came. He came because he loves you. And the sin that you and I carry, Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us, my friends. And when Jesus took my sin and your sin on himself, he went to the cross and he died my death. And he rose again so that I could live his life as a son of the King. What we celebrate here today was what Jesus did to call his loved ones home. I want to invite the guys to come forward to serve communion. But let's prepare our hearts for this as we remember what Jesus did on the cross so that we could become his children. We read these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why at this point in our service, we do two things. First, I give the invitation to say, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you recognize that he gave his body to die on the cross and poured out his blood, and you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us at the table. That's open to everyone. If you don't believe yet, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you're listening and considering. But if you don't believe yet, we just ask that you wait. Just let it pass in front of you. It's okay. I'll give you a chance in just a moment. If you would like to pray to receive Christ, you're welcome to do that and then join us at the table. But if not, that's okay. We're glad you're here. But don't take communion. For the rest of us, we recognize that we can never come to Jesus on our own merit. I can never go before Jesus and say, Lord, I'm good enough now to be considered one of your kids. It's impossible. My heart is too prone to sin, and so is yours. So that's why we give ourselves some time before we take communion, just to do business with God. If there's a sin issue that's ongoing in your life, you can confess that in prayer. I would just challenge you, if there's somebody that you're bitter with in our congregation, don't take communion until you've gotten squared up with them. But for right now, let's spend some time quietly. The music will play in the background. And let's just come before the Lord and do any business. Confess any sins, and I'll pray if anyone wants to receive Christ at the end. Father in heaven, we are reminded of what your word teaches us in 1 John chapter 1, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, Father, we acknowledge that you are faithful and just, that you will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you that out of your deep love for us, you've taken away our sins so that we may be your beloved sons and daughters. Father, I lift up to you anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, if your Holy Spirit is leading them to a relationship with you, Lord, just prompt their hearts. If that's you, my friends, then I just invite you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you please pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I love you, and I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin will keep me from you. But I believe that you have taken my sin away. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again 3 days later. I believe that my sin perished with you. And so I accept your gift of everlasting life. And I claim you as my Savior and my Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, if you have prayed that prayer with us for the first time, you're welcome to join us at the communion table, and I would just invite you, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to just share with you more, love to answer any questions, love to just pray with you. But in the meantime, we're going to celebrate together what Jesus Christ has done to take away our sins. Come, for the table is ready. So amazing.
beloved sons and daughters of the King. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken so that all of our sins may be taken away. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. In just a moment, as we close in prayer, we will end that prayer with our Lord's pattern for prayer that begins with "Our Father who art in heaven." Just so we can all say it together in unison, let's use the form of that prayer that uses the words "trespasses." Please, let's pray. Father, it is our great delight to call you our Father in heaven. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have through the work of Jesus Christ to become your beloved sons and daughters. So, Father, as we come into this place, as we remember what Jesus did so that our sins might be taken away, we just say thank you, we praise you, we worship you for our new and everlasting life. And so, Father, as we join our hearts together with believers around the world, we pray as you teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen, amen. My friends, let's stand, let's close our time in worship together.
Here we go.
I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven.
Helps out.
Your praises now. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down.
Here we go. Once was blind.
I once was blind. I could not see. Chains of sin have shackled me. But God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me.
Here we go. I can sing forever.
I will sing forever of your love. Come down. Shout your praise aloud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down.
Now grace so sweet.
Now grace so sweet. It floods my soul. And hope eternal won't let go. My dead is raised at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me.
Sing it out, church. Here we go.
I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praise aloud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Jesus, Jesus, rescue me.
Here we go, sing it out loud.
I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises out. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love.
One more time.
I will sing forever of your love. Come down with my hands to heaven. Shout your praises out. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love. Come down. We'll sing forever of your love. Come down. I will sing forever of your love. Come down.
Amen. As we go from this place, I'll close in prayer in just a moment and give you a blessing. If there's anything that you would like prayer for, anything I can pray with you about, if you have any questions, I'll be up front and would love to chat with you afterwards. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you, we praise you. We go from this place in the power of your Holy Spirit, asking that you bring us back safely again next week to celebrate the goodness that you have brought into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, may he give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.